Today's subject, it's going to be rather short, and its title is The Bigger Picture. Upon her return from a ladies' Bible study, my wife Lorna conveyed to me a message presented by Kelly Bagby regarding Bible in a blender. I found this originally to be very humorous, and the vision in my head was, it really tickled me. But I also found this to be very thought-provoking. When so much information, sometimes in a disconnected fashion, is thrown at you, and the only purpose and meaning may be the act of preaching, then I see that we are left with a dish not so appetizing. With the proper recipe, rightly dividing the ingredients, the mixture can then be understood, properly prepared, and pleasing to the soulful palate. And in the same line, if you look at a puzzle that may have 1,000 pieces, and you don't have an understanding of what the final outcome is going to be for that puzzle, other than maybe a generalized comment about what it is, it becomes more difficult to put the puzzle together and get the picture. There are some pieces to the puzzle that look close to fitting, but really don't, especially if you don't have the surrounding pieces that match. And how many people have tried to force that piece into place? Rightly dividing the pieces of the puzzle is important to reach the appropriate final picture. We're going to jump in here and, you know, and talk about Moses, because Moses led his people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and into freedom. In their travels in the wilderness, Moses went to receive God's laws. In his absence, the people were led to chaos and loss of faith after all that had come before them. They could not see the bigger picture. They could not see nor believe what was not tangible to them. This part of biblical history is a good example for us today of not putting all the proper ingredients together for the correct outcome. Albeit, however entertaining they may be to watch and experience, probably very wise to just take theatrical representations as a consolidation and not have them in mind as how the actual events came about. We're going to jump to Philippians 1:1 through 1:6. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God leaves nothing half done. His purpose was known entirely to him, as we are told in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Then His mystery, like the sails of a great ship, were unfurled before us and filled with the breath of His promise for our salvation. The end result of the puzzle becomes much clearer. The final mixture in the blender becomes more palatable. Another puzzle that comes to mind is regarding the question of what is the importance of lineage? It is, by my estimation, the supporting reason, not necessarily the very one, but a supporting reason for Acts 28:28. It is very important to identify the lineage for reason of bloodline confirmation. If this confirmation could not be made and the possibility of Jesus having Gentile blood existed, then it would stand to reason to question why was the message to the Jew first. Up to this point, the bigger picture was still hidden. Can everybody still hear me? Thank you, Chip and Nick. We'll go to Luke chapter 3. And I'm going to read 23 and 38. But Luke chapter 3, 23 through 38 provides lineage specifically from Jesus all the way back to Adam. This is the ever-important golden thread. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. I will let you go through the verses in between to read the lineage names. What was the unique importance of Luke? Luke was part of the transition through Acts to the last chapter. He was unbiased in his reporting. Luke was not Jewish and of a profession that made him a prime candidate for this manner of reporting. Luke was educated as a physician and of Greek origin and was well versed, therefore, in Greek culture. Luke alluded to Jesus as God's ideal man who brought salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. Luke alone wrote of Jesus' conversation with the robbers during the crucifixion, which shows Jesus as a man willing to minister to all men regardless of their situation. This is in Luke 23, 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deed. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise." Again, here we are with one of those instances where if you don't have an understanding of the bigger picture, part of the message will be lost. The reason I say this is that more to this picture is provided in Matthew 27, 35 through 44. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. The larger picture here is that when Jesus was crucified, there were four others crucified with him. Some people may not feel there's really any importance to this information, but as I see it, God saw fit for this information to be available to us. And who knows, maybe it was to illustrate this particular reason for understanding the bigger picture. In John 11, chapter 11, 7 through 10, we read, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." The disciples did not see the bigger picture as that the measure of Jesus' wisdom and power was well founded and beyond the events of the day. The bigger picture is illustrated in John chapter 11. Which I find is interesting that Ronnie was right there in chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all arguably equally important and therefore are integral parts of the bigger picture. That's where sometimes it can be an error to take a specific line of scripture and use it for a particular reference or meaning that is not contextual by reason of not being part of other lines of scripture within the chapter. This can be considered tantamount to taking a piece from one puzzle and attempting to apply it to another puzzle. A question that came up from my wife was, who are the anointed and what makes them that way? Let's read in 2 Corinthians 1 and 22. "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." It would appear in where it says, "Now he hath establisheth us with you in Christ and have anointed us." This is where the answer resides, and the answer is us. Luke chapter 4, 17, 18, and 19. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Here we see that the Anointed One is indeed Jesus. In Acts 10, verse 38, it reads, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Exodus chapter 29, verses 5 and 7. "And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. Then shalt take him the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him." 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 1. "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Anointing at some time was God's way of separating particular individuals for specific tasks. It would appear that there was a change in anointing, as in 2 Corinthians 1:21. "Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God." In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12, we read, "If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes, mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried." Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10. "And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them." Exodus, chapter 29, verse 2. "And unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour, shalt thou make them." Here we see that there are references to anointing that are not applicable to people. Rather, they are to inanimate objects. So the context of how that word is used is very important to the picture. So ultimately, this brings us back to Kelly's Bible in a blender. There has to be a recipe. We have to discern the amount and measures going into the mixture to obtain a successful outcome. Whether it be studying about anointed ones, the lineage contained in the Bible, the study of the Gospels, or any of the seemingly innumerable subjects given to us in Scripture, what we glean for a particular subject is critical to the result being useful, meaningful, edifying, and ultimately correct and tasteful. And as we are poised here on this Easter holiday, we find ourselves yet with another measure of discernment or rightly dividing. We must be cognizant of the true biblical meaning regarding some of the holidays we experience. We must always keep in mind the elements of pagan ritual that are melded with these events and tend to sully the mixture in the blender or confound the bigger picture. Even in the case of our being Christian, we have to be wary of the title in that there are so many denominations that consider themselves Christian, yet do not truly follow the path of the life of Jesus. In conclusion, all of this points to a couple of lines of scripture that everyone knows. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father in heaven, we thank you for affording us yet another day to immerse ourselves in the wonderful message contained within this book of love. We pray that you will be with all of us here in attendance and comfort those who may need a touch from you. We pray that you visit your grace upon those individuals who are not with us today or our extended family that also are in need of your comfort. Always in Christ's name. Amen.